Well, we made it. I just got to make sure everything's all zipped up and everything. So. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20 today. John chapter 20 for our reading. We'll start in verse 19. All right. And Jesus has risen from the grave, and he's now making various appearances to those who belong to him in his resurrection body. In verse 19 of John 20, this is what we read. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand place is in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That phrase has been the centerpiece of everything we've been talking about throughout our whole study of the Gospel of John. These are written so that you may believe. And that song that we just sang about believing was written by our very own Jeff. So thanks for sharing your talent of writing songs with us. Yeah, that's awesome. Two years ago, while Kath and I were serving in Budapest, I was a pastor there, in Budapest, Hungary, I received a phone call from a guy who said his marriage was in trouble. They had been the picture of marital bliss with two beautiful early adult daughters having been married for years. Steve had been in church his whole life, but now everything was going to hit the fan in a horrible way. You see, Steve had had an affair with a Budapest prostitute, and in the process, he contracted a venereal disease that he then subsequently gave to his wife, who happened to be a medical doctor and was now livid, full of anger and outrage over her husband's destructive, selfish, and hurtful failure. I asked Steve if he thought his wife would be willing to meet with us. He was pretty sure that she wouldn't, but I asked him to ask her anyway, and lo and behold, she was willing to meet with us. And a few days later, the couple was sitting across from me at a table with sullen faces and painful expressions of anguish. There was no peace, nor was there going to be any on that day. You see, over the years, Steve's faith had become ineffectively unreal, unlived out, complacent. He had heard the truth about Jesus, about following Christ his whole life, but he really wasn't convinced of its necessity and how he was facing an incredibly joyless fear based on having lived in a self-absorbing doubt and selfishness. And now his spiritual complacency was about to bear fruit in what was going to happen next in his marriage. From every perspective, it was now inevitable that the marriage was going to be over. Nothing was going to be able to stop the fall and the resulting shattering that was about to take place in the lives of his family. The peace and trust they had together over the years had been broken. And all there was left to do was to endure the inevitable explosion. Our passage today is about finding peace. The peace that we are all longing for. Every one of us is longing for peace in their lives. And as we long for peace, we can only find it in our commitment to Christ. As we'll see today, it's all too easy for us to be overcome by joyless fear, ineffective complacency in our faith, and self-absorbing doubt. But the peace of Christ has the power to form in us a bold and life-changing faith if we'll yield ourselves to him. Jesus has just been raised from the dead, and now he appears to his disciples and with one notorious doubter, Thomas. And the main question today is, what does the peace of Christ accomplish, and is it worth pursuing? In our passage, we see a threefold offering of peace. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Verse 21, "Peace be with you." Verse 26, "Peace be with you." You think he's trying to tell us something here? I think so. Today, we look at three truths from this passage related to the overwhelming peace of Christ and what that peace can actually accomplish in our lives. But before we start, let's ask God's help. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we need your help today as we come to your word. Lord, it's not complicated. Lord, just help us to read your text here that you've given to us as plainly as possible so that we can apply the truths that you have for us to our lives in a real and relevant way. Lord, help us not to become complacent, but to seek your truth sincerely right now. So Lord, have your way with us. Lord, I pray it's just not another Sunday we sit through a message, but that we actually take these things to heart as your Spirit leads us to do. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. There's three we're looking at. The first truth is simply this. His peace overcomes our joyless fear. We've all been afraid of things. And if you think about it for a second, when we're afraid of things, we're not very happy about it, are we? It's joyless. In verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the door is being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. See, there's fear here. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. On the evening of that day. Do you understand when this is? On the evening of that day. Well, that day was, this is now Sunday night. This is Easter Sunday night. Jesus has just been raised from the grave. The door is being locked, and yet Jesus walks in. And they're there gathered up in this particular room, cloistered to themselves. Why? Because they're afraid of the Jews. The Jews and the Romans had just arrested and killed Jesus. They might want to kill them too, they're thinking. What is the cause of fear? Why do we fear anything anyway? Well, the reason we fear things, the most common trait with respect to fear is that which is the unknown. Why are people afraid of heights? Because they don't know if they will fall or not, or what will happen if they do fall. Why are they afraid of spiders? Not any of you, of course. Because they don't know if the spider's going to jump on you or not. In the case of the disciples, they didn't know what the authorities were going to do with them. or to them, so they are now meeting behind locked doors in fear. Jesus comes, and he stands in their midst. Again, this is amazing. If doors were closed and locked, how did he get in? Some would say, well, maybe he's got the keys. If doors were closed and locked, how does he get in? Unusual consistency of his resurrection body. However, he was no ghost or apparition. He's very physical. It was a physical resurrection he went through, in that you could see and feel nail marks, physical, and in that Jesus on several occasions ate with the disciples. Ghosts don't eat food. They don't process or digest, as well as yet able to enter a room with shut and locked doors. But he simply says to them, peace be with you. Here it is, the Prince of Peace, who proclaims peace. When you are afraid, you too need the peace of Christ. Psalm 85, 8 and 9, the psalmist writes, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, to those who believe, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. See, there's that fear idea again. Isn't it interesting? Is that peace overcomes fear, that glory may dwell on our land. Jesus himself said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He's longing to grant it to us. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The world's peace isn't any peace at all, is it? No, it's not abiding. Doesn't make the difference. Jesus goes on. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And basically, through believing, you will have peace. Further, Jesus says in John 16, 33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Beloved, that's the only way to find peace. It's through Christ, period. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Isn't that what we're seeing? In the world, tribulation. Knife attacks overseas overnight. A woman taken out of her car yesterday at gunpoint, and she's now dead. Drones being flown into Israel of all sorts. It's only by God's grace there wasn't more damage or destruction. There's no peace in our world. Chaos, ridiculousness, heinousness. But Jesus says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world, he says. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. This is what we need. We need his peace, only the peace he has to offer us. I'm going to submit to you that probably everybody in this room's got something that's stirring them up, something that's bothering you today. And we're all longing to find peace. And that peace only comes from him. He showed them his hands and side, and how wonderful it is that Jesus does not withhold evidence from us. Say, hey, we want to check you out. Here you go. Jesus isn't trying to play, let's play hide the bacon. No, here it is. He does not withhold evidence from us. He gives us all the evidence that we need to help us walk by faith. So the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Technically, it says they rejoice. The result of peace is joy and confidence. When our fears are overcome, we find peace, and peace brings joy and confidence. 1 John 4:17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. You see, if you really are loved by him, I don't have to be afraid of anything. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What's your perspective? What's your view of who God is? When you approach him and you seek him and you look at him, are you looking at vengeful God who wants to throw the lightning strike at you? Or are you seeing him as a loving heavenly father who, as you are now turning to him, he's running to you to receive you because of his great love for you? And the minute we understand that love that he has for us, I don't have to be afraid of anything because he overcomes the world. If you are loved by an eternal, all-powerful God who is in fact good, then you really have no thing to fear. You have nothing to fear. This is an issue of believing in and trusting in God's sovereignty. If we really understood that God is sovereign over everything and there's not anything that's going to take place in your world that's outside his hands filtering it, yeah, he's going to allow some sovereign calamities in your world from time to time to grow you and mature you. But he's not out to destroy you if you've given your life to him. God knows what is going to happen. You don't have to be afraid of the unanticipated or the unexpected. And he can handle whatever's going on in your life. His peace overcomes our joyless fear. But secondly this morning, his peace overcomes our ineffective complacency. It's very easy to become complacent in our walk with God. Oh, I went to church this week. Well, good for you. Glad to have you. This is great. Having a great time. But going to church does not necessitate having anything to do with an ongoing, endearing, real relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior. His peace overcomes our ineffective complacency. What should we be about then? Well, Jesus tells us what we should be about. First of all, here we need to make disciples. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you." Again, for a lot of us, the reason we find ourselves in complacency is we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. Well, let me help you out with this. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be making disciples who make disciples. Disciples of Christ. That's what he said in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Baptizing them, teaching them, that is, equipping them for ministry. But there's a lot of complacency because, well, I don't know, that's somebody else's problem. We hired the pastor to do all that. No. As the Father sent me, Jesus says, I now send you. Y'all, it's a plural second person pronoun. I've sent y'all to go do this. In Texas, all y'all should be doing this. That was for my Texas friend. I just have one Texas friend. Go and make disciples, guys. Isn't it interesting the minute we find ourselves on task doing what he's called us to do, I'm not thinking or worrying about myself. I'm not focused and worried about any fears anymore. Why? Because I'm engaged in doing what God's called me to do. Beloved, at this moment, are the disciples accomplishing all that Jesus had called them to do? Jesus said, go and make disciples. What are they all doing? They're up in a room doing nothing. And he reminds them, as the Father sent me, now I send you. Get after it, guys. Quit hiding behind these locked doors. So Jesus brings peace, and with his peace, he makes three proclamations. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As you are going, make disciples. As you are baptizing people, as you bring people to a place where they're identifying with Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, by being buried with him, being raised to new life in Christ, that's baptism, it's a picture of it. And I want you to teach these things. Make disciples. I ask you this morning, here's my challenge. Who are you discipling? Are you discipling anybody? Have you ever discipled anybody? Now, I don't say that as an indictment. I want to say this as an encouragement. Well, get after it. I am so thankful that there are people in my life who work to disciple me, who work to disciple Kathy and I. I think of my first pastor growing up at my church in Peoria, Illinois, Dr. Bruce Dunn. I got a list of people's names. You don't know who they are, but if it weren't for these guys, I'm not here. Dr. Dunn, Pastor Bill Bartz, Pastor Don Christensen. I've had the incredible privilege of discipling other people myself. Young men now who are in full-time ministry. Why? Because I've tried to do what God has called me to do. This isn't about me. This is about what God is doing. But I think of Dr. Jay Klopfenstein, Pastor Jesse Bartz as a church planter, Dr. Kyle Bushry, senior pastor, Pastor George Osborne, Pastor Bill Vandies, and Pastor Sean Clark, Pastor Nick Eaton. There's another one. What blows my mind is that none of these guys were pastors when I met them, but now all of them are involved in full-time pastoral ministry. Again, this is not a Brad thing. This is a God thing. I was working with some of these guys even before I was a pastor. Jesse Bartz, he was the pastor's oldest son, and I would meet with him, and we'd have Pop-Tarts and chocolate milk, whatever it takes to get him there. Hey, guys, got some Pop-Tarts here. Here we go. Let's have a Bible study. Yeah, they were there every week. Ended up being a church planner. That's crazy. Who are you discipling? As the Father has sent me, I now send you. But secondly, we need to receive the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus says next. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. This is Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's now being poured out. Beloved, we too need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to touch hearts and lives in a real world, in a real way. We don't do ministry in our own strength or power. I know I can't. Self-centered ministry is like chaff. It will be blown away. But Christ-centered and Spirit-filled ministry is enduring to the end. Incidentally, the Greek phrasing here is the exact same from the Hebrew in Genesis when God breathed life into man for the first time. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And this was prophesied of old in Isaiah 44:3 with regard to the church. For I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Likewise, Ezekiel 36. And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. By the way, that's all that God has ever wanted. I'll be your God, you be my people. Deal? That phrase, you can do look it up online, look it up in a concordance, that phrase, they shall be my people and I'll be your God, that shows up throughout the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. This is all God has ever wanted. We're the ones who keep messing it up. Why? Because I don't need you, God. I'll be God. Watch me. No, I'll be God, God says, and you get to be my people. And with that comes all the blessings of being his, belonging to him. Thirdly here, we need to preach the gospel. And with this, Jesus says in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This is basically a discussion on the preaching of the gospel. We need to be about preaching the gospel as we extend the invitation to receive forgiveness to people throughout our ministry. As we preach the gospel in the lives that God grants us, we will bring the forgiveness of Christ to some as they place their faith and trust in Christ, while others will be confirmed in their rebellion against God as forgiveness is withheld from their unrepentant hearts. Again, I've had people in my office where I'll with the same exhortation, the same passage with the same intensity, share the gospel, they'll look at it, they'll go, that's awesome, I need Jesus. And then God does awesome things. Different person, Maybe the same circumstance, same scripture, same passion. They'll look at it and go, nah, I don't need that. And they walk away into destruction, basically every time. It's not complicated. We're the ones who complicate it. We need to preach the gospel. And there'll be those who receive it, and there'll be those who reject it. Again, we are called to be agents of reconciliation as we preach the gospel, as we extend the grace and mercy of forgiveness to others on God's behalf. We're not offering our grace, our mercy. I don't have any grace or mercy. We're offering, if you will, extending God's grace and mercy, his forgiveness to other people. We're offering God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:18 goes this way. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's forgiveness, isn't it? And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we now who are in Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus. So that in him, that is, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. This is what God is purposing to accomplish. This is why the gospel message continues to go forward. This is why the church has endured for well over 2,000 years. By his incredible grace, his peace overcomes our complacent ineffectiveness. His peace brings Holy Spirit-driven ministry, forgiveness, and the proclamation of the gospel. So what have we been called to do in our ministry? And I ask you, what have you been called to do in your ministry? Are you doing it? Are you effective in your calling? What does God need to do in your life for you to overcome your complacent ineffectiveness? But lastly today, don't miss this. His peace overcomes our self-absorbing doubt. Now, the opposite of doubt is to believe, to have faith. We are called throughout Scripture to put off doubt and put on faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in the evidence of that which we have not seen. First of all here, it's faith that abides. How does faith abide? In verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Why wasn't he with them? Because in Thomas's case, his faith was not abiding. We need to do the opposite. We need to faithfully abide. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Beloved, we desperately need other believers in our walk with Christ. Seeing others walking by faith will encourage your faith and your soul and help you overcome your doubts. And thus you will find peace. Don't wander off into a spiritual wasteland. Stay in fellowship. Get involved in a Bible study group. Get involved in Bible reading. Come to Sunday school classes. Join a life group. Our faith should abide with others, not as Thomas did initially here. But secondly, faith doesn't make demands. And again, Thomas doesn't do very well here. Verse 25 says, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I am out. He must be from Missouri. He's from the Show Me State. And who is Thomas really challenging here? He's not really challenging the other disciples. He's challenging God himself. He's not abiding, and now he's making demands. You show me, God, then maybe I'll think about it. And this is not how we should live our lives with God. We need to take him at his word, believing in him, trusting him. We really have no right to make such demands on God. Did you hear how bold his demand was? I will never believe. Thirdly here, and lastly, it's faith that simply receives, believes, and proclaims. It says 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, oh, here's that again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you," our third one. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." I want you to imagine this scene for a second. All of a sudden, you know, Thomas is finally convinced to hang out with the other guys, the other disciples. Jesus pops in, and I love how Jesus deals with Thomas here. Because you kind of expect that he wants to, you know, grab him and give him a big noogie. Like, "Come on, didn't I tell you I'd be back? You know, come on. You big goof, you knew, I told you I was going to be back in a few days. What's the problem?" But that's not how Jesus treats us. Jesus is so awesome here. "Tom, check it out. Put your fingers here. Put your fingers. Don't be unbelieving, but believe, Tom." And then look at Thomas' response in verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Face plant. You know, right? I said things out of turn. Then Jesus says these remarkable words. He says to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" I mean, is that really all it took, pal? You just needed to see me? And then Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who's that? It's us. Everybody in this room. Isn't that awesome that Jesus was thinking about you 2,000 years ago when he was dealing with Tom? There's only about two churches in the world that are built on top of dead disciples. I don't know if you knew this or not. What's the most famous one you can think of? St. Peter's Basilica, downtown Rome. Kath and I have had the privilege, we've been there. Years ago, I traveled to Madras, India. It's the bottom eastern end, if you will, of India, sometimes referred to as Chennai, India. And we were doing some ministry in that area. And there's another church down there in Madras. It's known as St. Thomas Church. And it was in that area where St. Thomas was speared to death for his proclamation of the gospel. I want you to think about this, where he is from where he was. The guy who doubted the most is the guy who went the farthest with the gospel before he was speared through. And in the church, as I've had opportunity to be there, they've got a big diorama of the reenactment of Thomas being speared through for proclaiming the gospel. Next to that diorama is an oil painting, and there's a couple oil paintings that I really love from ages ago, but let's throw this painting up for me, would you? Should be there. Just leave it on there for a second. You see what's going on here? Is that not the most awesome painting ever? I mean, just... Hey, Thomas, you don't believe, put your hand in there. And you go, "Oh my goodness." Got these other disciples looking over his head, over his shoulder, checking it out. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now you believe, Tom? That's all it took? Blessed are those who believe who've not seen. my Lord and my God. Beloved, we need to receive Christ, believe Christ, and proclaim Christ. Thomas receives him, he believes on him, and now he proclaims, my Lord and my God. Well, you remember Steve, who I started our service with, his ineffectual spiritual complacency had led him to rebellion against his God and his wife and family, and now as he sat across the table with me with his broken-hearted wife, he was overcome with a joyless fear and self-absorbed doubt. And of course, for me to gain trust in her, I was going to have to remove his head from his shoulders, figuratively. You understand that you've really never loved your wife. You've been looking at pornography for years. You wrestled with another mistress before, and you said you were sorry, and apparently you're not, because now you have another one. And now you've got attempted murder because you gave your wife a disease that she could die from. And he is bawling his eyes out. She was very adamant, no, I can't forgive him. He'll never be back in my house. I can never forgive him. I gave them assignments to read God's word. I got them involved going through a book called The Peacemaker. Started working through the relationship, working through all their issues. And he's reading books of the Bible. And for him, he'd been in church his whole life. But all of a sudden, the Bible is afresh and anew. And he's never understood or he's never been able to read the Bible the way he's reading it. As a matter of fact, at one point, I was meeting with his wife discussing the situation, and she's like, I can't forgive him, I can't forgive him. But then she said, I want what he has. And what did he have in that moment? He had a real faith, finally, after all these years. And I never pushed too hard on her, but she knew she needed to forgive him. Now, there's two issues here, real quickly, to wrap this up. Sometimes we have this idea that if I just forgive somebody something, then it's all done, it's all over. No, there's this issue of reconciliation. Forgiveness is something that happens in a moment of time. It's punctiliar. Boom, I forgive you. I now release you from all your crimes. Reconciliation is, but now how do we move forward working through all the issues? And for her, one of the reasons why she couldn't forgive this guy for what he had done is because that meant, well, he's going to be back in my house, back in my bed. I can't have that. So she was stuck on, I can't forgive him because I can't have everything all fixed because I don't trust him. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about whether or not you will release him from his crimes and forgive him in a moment of time from your heart. The reconciliation piece will work through that over time. That's going to take a while to work through all your issues. She's like, oh, I get it. Few weeks go by, and I'm in church greeting people, and she comes kind of almost dancing in, and I forgave him. It was unbelievable. And they're both there. They're both smiling. And like, what do we do next? They said, well, we broke the vows, so let's go through premarital counseling and establish your marriage on the footings of Christ, and that's all what we did. And God brought about the most amazing transformation, the most amazing reconciliation I've ever seen, the most amazing peace I've ever encountered with what God can do. This is what we need to be about, beloved, making disciples who make disciples so they can find the peace of God that he has for us. It's all too easy for us to be overcome by joyless fear, ineffective complacency, and self-absorbing doubt. But the peace of Christ has the power to form in us a bold and life-changing faith, as it was with Thomas. And I ask you, are you a complacent Christian hiding out in a room waiting for Jesus to show up, overcome with fear and doubt? I just want to suggest to you, would you just believe and go find your life? Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's all he wants to do. He just wants to give you your life. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Our Heavenly Fathers, we've run a bit over today with the excitement of baptisms. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that you don't lord it over us from the standpoint of making things difficult. You long to reveal yourself to us through the evidence of who you are, that you were crucified and on the third day you were raised from the dead, and you now yet ever live, and that through faith in your name and your name alone, we can find salvation, we can find forgiveness, reconciliation, we can finally be made one with you, and we can find our life. Lord, help us not to miss these things. We haven't tried to distort anything that's in your word. We've just gone with what your word has to say. May we respond appropriately and accurately to it by your incredible grace. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us. Thank you for what you continue to do for us. Thank you for being our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer. May we walk with you anew and afresh today with your peace. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful name. Amen. Have a fantastic day. Thanks for coming. See you next time.